Today's scripture is from the book of Mark, chapter 6, verse 34. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." And what they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Would you take out the pink sheet in your bulletin and follow along? You can make notes on that as you desire. I apologize that there's so many inserts to hold on to. If we had our video system, we could just put that up on the screen. We could even save time and paper by putting the bulletin on the screen. But excuse me, I'm just dreaming. In the history of our church, over 50 years, there have been certain times when we've had to make decisions whether to move forward or to fall back in reverse. And so now we're facing one of those moments. In 28 days, on November 20th, we will attempt to raise the funds necessary to move forward as a church. And you may be saying, that will take a miracle. Yes, it will. So today we're going to look at one of the most famous miracles of Jesus. It's commonly called the miracle of feeding the 5,000. Really, there were probably a lot more than 5,000. The Bible says there were 5,000 men. And when you have 5,000 men, how many women would you have there? Maybe another 5,000, and maybe another 5,000 kids. So really, there could have been 15,000 to 20,000 people there. And Jesus took one little boy's lunch and was able to feed all those people. It was the most famous miracle because everyone saw it happen. It was widely known. In fact, it's so important that it's recorded in all 4 books of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why would he do this? Jesus never did a miracle to show off. He did miracles to teach a lesson. In this miracle, we have the story of how to have a miracle in your life. And how do you prepare for a miracle? Someday, you're going to need a miracle. Maybe you need one right now. Maybe a miracle in your finances, or a health miracle, or a relationship miracle. And you may be saying, God, how can I get you to help me? You need to know this story. From this story, we find 4 truths or 4 principles that teach us how to cooperate with God to achieve a miracle. I'm going to just read them. They're on your outline, and you can fill them in. And then we'll go back and apply them to our church situation. Number 1, I must admit I have a need. Number 2, I must assess what I have. Number 3, I must give God whatever I have. And number 4, I must expect Him to multiply it. Number one, I admit I have a need. Well, what we have here in this story is a big problem. We have a large, hungry crowd. They've been out in the middle of the desert all day to hear Jesus teach. And as the day wears on, and there's no McDonald's in sight, the disciples come to Jesus and say, "We need help. We need to feed these people." When you have a problem and need a miracle, you have to start with admitting you have a need. That's the starting point. If I want God to work in my life, I have to admit, "God, I need your help." A lot of us don't like to admit we have a need. We don't like to admit that we need help. We sometimes hide our problems or cover up our problems or blame other people for our problems. But the first principle of the story is this: God doesn't work in your life until you ask him to. We're instructed to ask and you shall receive. Over 20 times in the New Testament, we're commanded to ask God to help. God won't help you if you don't admit you need help. And procrastination doesn't work. Sometimes, instead of admitting we have a need, we just procrastinate. That's what happened in the story. The disciples procrastinated. They had all day to figure out what they were going to do, but they put off dealing with the problem. Notice that it says, by this time, it was late in the day. Anybody could figure out that they were going to get hungry sometime. But they put it off. And typically, we do this with a lot of our problems. We delay, procrastinate, or pretend it doesn't exist. But the truth is, procrastination only makes the problem worse. Number two, we pass the buck. We blame other people. We say, "Well, that's not my problem, it's their fault." Notice what the disciples said. They said, "Send the people away." They're basically saying, "Jesus, we didn't ask these people to come see you. We're not responsible to feed them. If they're hungry, tell them to go home. Tell them to get themselves some food. We didn't ask them to come." We may want to pass on our problems and say, "It's not my fault. It's society's fault. It's the environment's fault. It's our parents' fault." We blame other things, but they're not really their fault. However, when we pass the buck, we miss out on God's miracles. The third thing the disciples do is to worry. And we worry about our problems. We tend to worry, and we fret, and we stew, and we get anxious and all stressed out. Notice what the disciples did. They did a little cost analysis, as Ken read, and it said, "It would take 8 months of a man's wages. It's impossible." And then their anxiety may go into overdrive. Can you just see Peter saying, "Well, Lord, how are we going to do this? How are we going to transport the food here? How are we going to keep it hot? Who's going to clean up the mess? Who's going to pay the liability insurance? We might disturb the gnat catchers. Who knows?" All these problems, but their minds are just going into overdrive. So here they are. They're procrastinating, they're passing the buck, and they're worrying. What they had forgotten was who was with them. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was standing right by them. This is a man who can turn stones into bread. He's standing right there, and they're looking for Colonel Sanders. The answer was right beside them. We do this a lot. When we have a problem, we may forget that God is right here with us. He says, "I'll help you if you come to me. But first, I must admit that I have a need." Once I admit I have a need, we're ready to go to step two. Number two, I assess what I already have. What do I have to work with? How am I using it? Notice in verse 38, Jesus said, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish. Why do you think Jesus did this? He's God. He could have just rained manna out of heaven or turned some stones into bread. Why would he say, go see what you've got? Because here's the second principle when you need a miracle in your life. First, you admit you have a need. Then second, you assess what you have to work with. But the second principle is that God always starts with what I have. I do an evaluation of here's what I've got, here's how I'm using it. Notice in verse 36, Jesus said, you give them something to eat. You feed them. How would you like to be a disciple and have Jesus say that to you? The disciples responded, Lord, this is impossible. It's humanly impossible. It's financially impossible. It's practically impossible. We can't do this. Has God ever asked you to do a miracle with what little you have? If you've been a believer for a period of time, he probably has. Why? Why does God ask his children to do the impossible? Because he wants to stretch our faith. He wants to test us. He wants us to see that he can be trustworthy. We may say, but God, I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I don't have the energy, or I don't have the talent. In the book of John, it says, Jesus asked this only to test them, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus wasn't sweating the problem. He had seen the need long before they did, and he had a plan. He knew what he was going to do, but he was just testing the disciples by saying, why don't you do it? Asking them to do the impossible. This next week, probably, you're going to have some problems come up in your life that you don't have the slightest idea that are coming up. A phone call in the middle of the night, or a message that someone has been taking to the hospital, or you might get one of those little pink slips from your job. Or the school might say, call and say, we've got a problem with your child. You don't know what those problems are. That's part of what makes them problems. But they're going to come up, and while you're sweating and worrying, Lord, how can I take care of this? How will I pay all these bills? How am I ever going to get well? God knows the answer even before you know the problem. He's not going to be surprised by it. He's not shocked by it. He's not surprised. He's not blown away by it. He already knows what he's going to do. But he says, I'm going to wait and let you get concerned first. So I come to him and admit I have a need. Here's what I have to work with. What little talent or little ability or little wealth or little time that I've got. And then number 3, I give God whatever I have. That's the third step to a miracle. Give God whatever you had. The Bible tells us that Andrew, one of the disciples, found a little boy in the crowd who'd brought a sack lunch. It wasn't much. It was just 5 little loaves, barley loaves, and 2 little fish, probably some dried sardines. I'm sure probably in that crowd of 15,000 to 20,000 people, somebody had brought a better lunch than that. But the little boy got to be a hero, not because he brought the best meal, but because he gave it to Jesus. He gave what he had. Here's all I've got, 5 rolls and a couple of fish, but you can have them. And he gives God what he had. This is the third principle. God will use whatever I give him. Notice what it says. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. I don't know how he did it. Evidently, as he broke the bread, it just kept multiplying and multiplying, and he kept doing it. He'd break a piece off, and there was still a piece there, and it multiplied, and everybody in the crowd could see it. That's why it's recorded four different times by four different eyewitnesses. So the third principle, God will use whatever I give him. If I give him my time, he will use it. If I give him my money, he will use it. If I give him my talent, he will use it. If I give him my hopes and dreams and ambitions, he will take it, he will bless it, and he will use it. God likes to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. He wants to use you in a miraculous way. That way, we get the credit. Our faith is stretched, and we grow spiritually, and we become what God wants us to be. Well, notice the kind of giving that this little boy had that sparked a miracle. On your outline, I've listed, he gave willingly, he gave it cheerfully, and he gave it immediately. That tells us the little boy volunteered his lunch. He said, "Here, take mine." Maybe he didn't like sardines, I don't know. But anyway, whatever reason, he said, "Here, take my lunch." He did it willingly. Let me ask you, if you were a little boy, the only boy in that big group of people that brought a lunch, would you have given it to Jesus? Would you have been willing to share it? Honestly, I'm not sure I would. I'd probably say it's such a little bit, it wouldn't do any good anyway. And I probably would just keep quiet and not even let anybody know that I had food with me. But anyway, he did it cheerfully. He didn't do it grudgingly or complaining. He didn't worry about it. He didn't say, "Well, what am I going to eat if I give my lunch away?" And he did it immediately, as soon as he saw the need. He didn't hesitate. He didn't know what God was going to do with it, but he gave it willingly, cheerfully, and immediately. That's the kind of giving that sparks a miracle. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, "God loves a cheerful giver, but he also accepts from a grouch." Well, that's funny, but it's just not true. God does not accept money from a grouch. Why? God doesn't want your money if you give it grudgingly. He doesn't want your time if you give it grudgingly. He doesn't want your talent if you give it grudgingly. He wants what it represents, your heart. And the Bible says where your treasure is, your heart is. God is more interested in the attitude of your giving than he is in the amount of your giving. If you ever feel like you're pressured to give, and you do it, and you feel resentful, God says, "Don't bother. I don't need your money. I don't need your talent. I don't need your time. What I want is your life and your heart." Don't bother to give. It doesn't count, and no miracle will happen in your life. I've discovered that the most miserable people are the people who feel guilty when they don't give and then feel resentful when they do give. Either way, they're miserable. No miracle occurs in their lives, and they miss out on the blessings because they have the wrong attitude before and after. That leads us to a fourth point. After I admit I have a need and I assess what I have to work with and I give what I have to God, number four, I expect him to multiply it. I expect him to multiply whatever I give him. Notice in verse 42, the little boy brings his lunch and says, and the Bible says, everyone ate and had enough. Afterwards, they collected 12 baskets full of leftovers. Can you imagine this little kid going home with 12 baskets of leftovers? Do you think his mother might have been surprised? Well, God had multiplied it. The universe runs on the principle of sowing and reaping. If I give my time, God multiplies my time. If I give my energy, God multiplies my energy. If I give my talent or money or anything, he will multiply it. Why? Because God is a giver. God so loved the world that he gave. And he wants to teach us to be like him. He wants us to give too. Here's the principle. You always get back more. You always reap more than you sow. You cannot outgive God. Like I showed the kids, if you plant one kernel, you're not going to just get one kernel of corn back. You're going to get a whole bunch. It's a law of life, a law of the universe. And God says, give me whatever you need more of. Give it to me and watch me multiply it. Let's read that verse from Mark 10:27 that's on your outline. Let's read it together. All things are possible with God. The key to this verse is that God likes to do miracles through people. He could have just rained down bread, or he could have turned a bunch of stones to bread, or any other thing that he wanted to. But instead, he worked through people. He worked through the little boy who gave his lunch, and he worked through the disciples who passed it out. Often, while we're waiting for God to do a miracle for us, he's waiting to do a miracle through us. The story of feeding the thousands of people is very appropriate to Burns Church. God has put us in the middle of thousands of spiritually hungry people. They're your neighbors. They live next door to you. And they're looking for anything and everything to give them meaning and purpose in life. They're trying therapy. They're trying fads. They're trying seminars and tapes and books. They're taking drugs. They're having affairs. They're developing hobbies. Anything to fill that spiritual hunger. And God has said to this congregation, to this family, you feed them. And we can look at them and say, but God, how can we possibly feed all those spiritually and sometimes physically needed people? We don't have the money. We don't have the space. We don't have the staff. We don't have the resources. And God says, I'm waiting to do a miracle through you. We're at a historical hinge point for our church. In the days ahead, our church family is going to need a miracle. Today, we're officially kicking off our Time to Build Spiritual Growth and Giving campaign. And since it's going to involve all of us, I want to quickly give you the five purposes of what's going to happen in the next 30 days. You're going to turn your little outline over, and I've just listed them. And the purposes are, one, to help us grow spiritually. The people who are reading the Bible and praying every day, and then in the packets that you'll be receiving this week, there is a devotional guide that will follow Pastor Aaron's sermons on faith, hope, and love. And so it says you're growing in faith, in speaking, in knowledge, in truly wanting to help, and in the love you learned from us. In the same way, be strong also in the grace of giving. The second purpose is to deepen our fellowship as a church family. We're to open our homes to each other. We should be like one big happy family. Number three, to help everyone find a place of ministry. You've all been given gifts and talents, and the Bible says to complete the ministry God has given you. In 2 weeks, on November 6th, we're going to have a ministry fair and have all of the ministries that are within this church to have a little booth. And there will be a short worship service, and then you will have time to go look around. There may be things going on in this church that could help you and your family and everybody else, and you don't even know about them. And then following the ministry fair, we'll have our monthly community meal. Then we're going to worship God by celebrating Thanksgiving together. We're going to have two Thanksgiving banquets, one on Friday night, November 18th, and one on Sunday, November 20th. And you'll get more information next week on those. Number five, to raise funds needed to upgrade our church facilities and increase our ministries for the kingdom of God. Notice, they said, they first gave themselves unreservedly to God. Then the other giving simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. And what can I expect during this time? I can expect to see some flat-out, honest-to-God miracles. I can grow spiritually. I can expect to be hassled by Satan, because Satan doesn't want the church to succeed. When people start becoming growing spiritually and deepening their fellowship, Satan doesn't want to see that happen. So he'll do all kinds of things to distract you. Don't let him, because the next thing we are going to experience is joy. We're doing this at Thanksgiving time because thanks and giving go together. And as we close, I want to ask you to do two things. One, I'd like you to pray, God, help me to really grow in the next 30 days, to grow spiritually. And two, to pray, God, give us a miracle in our Burns Church family and watch what happens.